series for this annual Bible convention weekend. And I'd just like to take this opportunity on behalf of the church to thank very especially our brother, Mr. Jonathan Mother, who has ministered God's word to us over the course of this weekend, for his labours in the word and in doctrine, and for the blessings that we have enjoyed through his preaching. Trusting that the Lord will add a further blessing tonight, and will likewise take our brother and his family back home in safety and peace, and continue to add a blessing to the work there in Exeter. And God grant that we might once again be given listening ears and hearts prepared to the reception of his truth through the course of our service tonight.
We'll begin this evening with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we now give thee thanks for the continuation of thy day. We're thankful, Lord, for all thy mercies toward us so far this morning and already this evening around thy Son's table. We now commend this time of evening worship to thee, this means of grace. We pray, Father, it might be a true means of grace to our souls. Saving grace, Lord, to any who as yet do not know thee, but also further grace, more grace to those who do. Our Father, we pray that in all these things this evening that help us to glorify thee. Help us, Heavenly Father, we pray, to truly worship thee here this evening, in spirit and in truth and in the beauty of holiness. Help us, our Father, in our times of prayer, help us in our singing thy holy praises, and help us also in the public reading of thy holy word and in the preaching of it a little later. We ask, Lord, it might have thy blessing on all of these things, and thou would help us, our gracious God. Leave us, Lord, not to ourselves, but our own devices. We pray, Lord, for thy divine intervention this evening, and thou be with us, and thou bless us, and carry us along this evening, we pray, the blessing of thy Holy Spirit. And we ask all these things in the name of thy Son and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Our first hymn this evening is number 11 on the order's service sheets. Number 11, "We Know by Faith, We Surely Know the Son of God is Come," is manifested here below and makes our hearts his home. To us he hath in gracious love and understanding given to recognize him from above, the Lord of earth and heaven. It's one of Charles Wesley's hymns, number 11 in the order of service sheets.
Jehovah, smiling.
declare that Christ is God indeed. The self-existing God supreme, our Savior, His plenitude receive ineffable delight, and shall through endless live triumphant in his
Well, please turn with me for our evening reading. It's the same reading as this morning, 3 John. If you turn with me to that, to this third epistle of the Apostle John, and I read it to you once again. Wondering why we read 2 John twice yesterday and 3 John twice today. Well, my dear friends, it's good to read these things over and over sometimes. You think of somebody, I think it was Martin Luther, who read Romans through about 50 times, and he just wanted to get it in, really into his mind and into his heart. So it's good sometimes to repeat these readings. So 3 John this evening, and I read to you from the first verse. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren, and to strangers which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Well, we're looking at those verses this morning, and now these ones this evening, especially about this man Diotrephes, and a later one here, Demetrius. So verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. Not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath a good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. A friend salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Well, God willing, we'll look at the second half of that third epistle for the sermon later this evening. But for now, we'll join once again together in a word of prayer. Let's all join together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, once again today, Father, we give thee thanks Lord, for being able to pray to Thee. We do commend this time of public prayer to Thee, and we pray, Lord, that Thou be with us, and Thou help us, Lord, especially by Thy Holy Spirit, Lord, once again not only to draw aside from this world and to come into this place of worship, but to draw near to Thee and to Thy amazing and wonderful mercy seat and throne of grace. We pray, Lord, that help us to come before Thee humbly this evening and sincerely with sincere hearts. We pray, Lord, that help us to come believing. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou, even Thou, from heaven Thy dwelling place, Lord, would hear, we trust, our humble cry this evening. And when Thou dost hear us, we pray that Thou please forgive us. We ask also, Lord, that Thou please not only hear but answer us this evening and be with us in a mighty way. We do thank Thee, Heavenly Father. We thank Thee not only, Lord, for this annual Bible convention. We thank Thee for Thy day today. And we're thankful, Heavenly Father, for being able to observe Thy day not only in the morning but also in the evening as well. And we pray, Lord, that in the days in which we're living in, Lord, where the evening service, Lord, is being forgotten and neglected, we pray, Heavenly Father, that in our fellowships Thou'd help us to remember to observe the whole of Thy day. Indeed, Lord, to look forward to Thy day, to pray for Thy day, to help Thy servants, Lord, to prepare for the Sabbath day. We pray, Heavenly Father, Thou'd help us, Lord, to give ourselves on Thy day, Lord, to Thee, that, Lord, we might profit from the things that we do. We're thankful, Lord, that we can pray for Thy day, gracious God, and we're thankful that a God who still hears and answers our prayers. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for answered prayer over this weekend already and over this day. We pray, Heavenly Father, for further answers this evening. And that, Lord, that might please Thee, Lord, to draw near to us as again we seek to draw near to Thee, and that, Lord, we may enjoy and delight ourselves in Thee and enjoy Thy presence. We're thankful that if we're Thy children, that our fellowship this evening is with Thee, the Father, and with Jesus Christ, Thy Son. And we're thankful also, Heavenly Father, earlier on this evening, to be able as a company of Thy people, Lord, to come around to our Lord's table, His supper, and to remember His death until He comes. And we're so thankful for Him, O Lord. We're thankful, Lord, for Thy sending Him. Indeed, Lord, we're thankful, Lord, for sending Him apart even before the world began, in order to be the surety and the saviour of the people that Thou dost choose and elect, Lord, again before the creation and the foundation of the world. We're thankful, Lord, that in the fullness of the times Thou dost send Him into this world. We're thankful, Lord, that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, that Thy Son led a life that we could never live. We're thankful, Lord, for His perfect life of love and obedience to Thy law. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for His providing and procuring for each and every one of His people a perfect and a spotless righteousness. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, as we again heard this evening, we're thankful that He set His face like flint to go to Jerusalem, and then, Lord, went to the cross, even the death of the cross. We're thankful, Lord, that He acted there as our great High Priest, and not only the offering for our sin, the offer of our sin, but also the offering as well. We're thankful, Lord, that He has fulfilled all the Old Testament sacrifices, all the ceremonial law in His death there upon the tree. We're thankful, Father, that after His body was laid in the grave for just a few days, we're thankful on that third day He rose again from the dead, rose triumphant from the grave, and has ascended up on high, leading captivity captive and giving gifts unto men. We're thankful, Lord, He still acts as our great High Priest. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, He is the one who intercedes for us. Even, Lord, when sometimes people don't pray for us or we don't pray ourselves, we're thankful, Lord, for His intercessions for us. We're thankful also, Lord, that He is the one who still, in a sense, as it were, lifts up His hands and blesses His people. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for blessing Thy people here in Biddeford over the past year. We ask, Lord, for Thy continued blessing and His continued blessing upon him over this next year. Pray, Heavenly Father, Thou art protect this work and preserve this work and spiritually prosper this work. We pray, Heavenly Father, thou keep thy people here healthy in body, that they may serve thee. As we heard this morning, we pray that especially give them spiritual prosperity and spiritual health. They might have soul prosperity and health, we pray. And then, Heavenly Father, pray that thou would keep them walking with thee. Keep them, Lord, in the daily reading of Scripture and in daily prayer. Keep them, Heavenly Father, faithful to all the means of grace. We know, Heavenly Father, when we're falling ill, when we go off our food. We know, Lord, where we know that when we're backsliding, because we go off the means of grace. And, Lord, we turn away from soul food, for food for the soul, the Word of God. We pray, Heavenly Father, grant to thy people here, over this next year, a remarkable appetite for thyself, a hunger and thirst after thee and thy word, a hunger and thirst after righteousness. And Lord, we pray, Heavenly Father, that this church here may be renowned, gracious God, and be well known, Lord, in this town and also further afield, even like the early churches, and their faith and their works of faith and love were heard about so far afield. We're so thankful, Lord, for the testimony of thy people here, and pray, Heavenly Father, that it might be all those who hear about this fellowship might be encouraged to hear it and the things that are going on here. Keep thy people faithful, we pray. We're thankful, Lord, for the small companies, Lord, of thy local churches and my own fellowship down in Exeter. Pray that be with my brother, thy servant, as he preaches there tonight, especially this gospel message on Romans 6:23. We pray, Lord, that souls might be saved, Lord, tonight in that fellowship down in Exeter. And we pray, Lord, for all true local churches and the preaching of the gospel. We pray, Heavenly Father, it might be wonderfully blessed this evening and it might be remarkably fruitful. Lord, chiefly, Lord, for thy glory and for the glory of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Again, Lord, we cry for souls, any souls here who as yet do not know thee. Have mercy upon them. And gather them to thyself, we pray. As we hear, Lord, of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the way in which he gathered the lambs in his arms and in his bosom, we pray, Heavenly Father, that thou would gather thy people to thyself. He was lifted up on the cross. He said, being so, he would draw all men unto himself. We pray that he might continue to draw people, Lord, not only from this country, but from all the nations of this world, to himself, those whom thou set thy love upon and for whom Christ died. We pray, Heavenly Father, the Spirit may go forth and gather them under thyself, that they, Lord, may come under conviction, they might be converted, they might come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. And we're thankful, Lord, that those who come to him in this way, he will not cast off, but he will receive them into his body, into his church, and into his kingdom. Oh, Lord, we pray, there might be many coming into the kingdom this evening. And thou bless thy word to this end, we pray, that it might be greatly blessed and prospered. So, Lord, be with this fellowship, we pray, this year. Be with thy servant here and his family. We ask in these days for protection upon Christian pastors, Christian families, Christian churches. You know, Heavenly Father, the devil is going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that he is on thy chain and lead, as it were. He can only do what thou dost permit him to do. He can bark. But Father, we're thankful thou dost protect us from him. So protect this, protect thy people here, officers and members, we pray, and be with them, Lord, in times to come. Help us to be faithful, even to death, we pray, or to the return of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ. So continue with us, O Lord. Bless the word to our hearts in a moment, we pray. Send none empty away. We ask that be particularly with us right at the end of this Bible convention. We ask, Lord, for continued grace. We pray, Lord, for continued strength and upholding. Lord, that we may endure to the end and persevere in these things and in thy work. All to thy glory, we pray, and for the good and welfare of thy people. So hear us this evening. Forgive our every sin. Bless every soul, we pray. Have mercy upon our land. Please pour out thy Spirit upon our land. Sin is a reproach to all nations, but righteousness exalts countries and nations. Please, once again, lift up and exalt our nation, and again, Lord, by a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Lord, upon thy people and churches, that there might be wonderful fruits. Fruits might abound because of this blessing. So hear us, our Father, we pray. We ask all of these mercies now in and through our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now we'll sing our second hymn tonight, which is number 12, hymn number 12. I bless the Christ of God, I rest on love divine, and with unfaltering lip and heart, I call the Saviour mine. Number 12. We give thee thanks, O Lord, for this fourth and final occasion on this convention, that we can turn squarely to thy word. We pray, Heavenly Father, help this evening in the proclamation of it and hearing of it. We know, Heavenly Father, we acknowledge we cannot do these things without thee. Lord, we cannot do these things in our own strength. Without thee, we can do nothing, but through thee, we thank thee, we can do all things. all things through Christ, who strengthens us, infuses his grace into us. So humble us, Lord, and help us now, we pray, and get unto thyself all of the glory. Whatever good, Lord, thou do through thy word, through the preaching of it and the hearing of it, do good, we pray, be glorified, and do thy people good in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, first of all, I would like to thank you once again, as I did yesterday, for so very graciously and kindly inviting me to preach at your annual Bible convention this year. I didn't realise it was such a long time since I last did this, that it was a decade since I was last here doing this. Time passes extremely quickly, doesn't it? But I was thankful for some help then, and also so far through this Bible convention weekend and Lord's Day this year. And thankful also to be able to seek to lead both of your Lord's services today and preach this morning and now also this evening. I bring the greetings of my own fellowship from Exeter Independent Evangelical Church, Heavertree. We're very thankful for you up here in North Devon. We're down in South Devon. Very thankful for your fellowship in Christ, for your love toward us in him, and also for your prayers for us in the past and also the future. I can only say that we reciprocate. We enjoy fellowship with you. We love you very much. And we're very thankful that we can join together in prayer for you as well. So thank you for the invitation to come to the annual Bible convention this year and to lead these services today. And for Roger to give over his pulpit to me for these occasions, which is the most gracious thing to do. And I'd also like to thank Roger and Joe for their hospitality this afternoon, not only to myself, but also to Myra and to Sarah. And it's a joy to spend the afternoon or some of the afternoon also with Jerome and Rosalie and also Lazarus as well. It's lovely to see young people, and young people so full of life. And we very much enjoy time with them as well. Now, please bear with me, because you'll have heard a little bit of this already a number of times, but please bear with me as I just give a little bit of a recap and a refresher of what we've considered together so far over this weekend and Lord's Day. We've been looking, as you probably know, at the Apostle John's two last epistles, the second and third epistles or letters. And the first occasion, yesterday afternoon, it was 2 John 1 to 6. And we looked at he had an introduction there in verses 1 to 3. And then the beginning of his instruction in verses 4 to 6 to the elect lady and her children, either a literal Christian family or a Christian church, a local Christian church at that time. And then yesterday evening, we looked together at the second half of 2 John, verses 7 to 13, which John continued to instruct them, but you remember then particularly and specifically about false teachers. And we looked at a number of things about false teachers, the way in which they deceive people, that they transgress, and the things that they do, and how they are to be rejected in a sense. If they come to us, we're not to give them a warm welcome. We may keep them perhaps at the door and talk to them there. We certainly don't allow them to come and teach in our churches. The apostle admonished the elect lady and the children about them and then concluded his epistle in verses 12 and 13. And then this morning, we started looking at 3 John, and we looked at the first half of this epistle, verses 1 to 8. And we saw there another introduction in verses 1 and 2, and then this rather long and lovely commendation of Gaius in verses 3 to 8. He greatly rejoiced over him, and especially commended him for his faith and his love, and especially the hospitality that he's given to people, and his helpfulness, the hospitality he was giving to visiting missionaries in those days. Now, God willing, this evening I'd like us now just to finish off this fourth quarter, as it were, of these epistles. Look at the second half of 3 John and verses 9 to 14. he's continuing to write to this man Gaius, and he writes to him about four further things. The first is his, that is the Apostle John's, rejection by a man called Diotrephes. That's in verses 9 and 10. And then second, his exhortations to this man, Gaius, that he's writing to a good, godly Christian man in the light of his rejection in verse 11. And then thirdly, he gives a recommendation of a Christian man called Demetrius to Gaius, because what the Apostle John wants is, the Apostle John doesn't want Gaius going off and following after this man Diotrephes. Although he was a leader of the church, he probably wasn't a Christian in the first place. He wants him to follow in the example of someone like Demetrius, who himself was seeking to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of this evening is all about following the right people, following the right example, emulating, copying the right people, ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ and the people that are following after him, if we're Christians, and certainly not following after the footsteps of unbelievers, whoever they might be, even though they might have an office in the church. They might be deacons, elders, they might even be pastors. But if they're not believers, we should not be seeking them as an example for our lives. And then finally, in verses 12 and 13, you have his conclusion in verses... as in 2 John 12 and 13, you've got his conclusion in verses 13 and 14. So our first stopping off point is verses 9 and 10. And John here writing to this man Gaius about his rejection. Well, actually, I said it is him rejecting the Apostle John and everything about him. But also he was a man who would have rejected Gaius and Demetrius as well. And as we look at this first main heading, we look at Diotrephes. I want you to ask you, all right, he's a leader in the church, he's a church leader, he's a church officer, but where do you think he stands? When you look at the description of him, just in that very description there, that he had rejected the Apostle John. He hadn't received him, he'd rejected him. He'd rejected good Christian missionaries that had come to him for hospitality, and he would have been a rejecter of Demetrius and also Gaius as well. Where do you think this man stood? Look at his description. He was somebody who rejected the people of God and the servants of God, even an apostle of God. So John here in these verses, in verses 9 and 10, he writes to Gaius about his being rejected by a man called Diotrephes. Diotrephes' name meant, it's not a good meaning, that it means a fostered child of Zeus, which may have meant that he was a Greek, he was a Grecian man, and some think that he was a Greek aristocrat. And certainly he acted and behaved like one. He seemed to be a very proud man indeed. He was a leader of his local church, and it might have been a genuine Christian church. But this man was not a genuine leader of the church. I don't think he was even a genuine believer. I don't think he was a born-again converted man when you look at the description of him. He turned his leadership position to his own selfish advantage. Now, there are two things here about him. The first is this. In verse 9, you have the evidence and the proof of his rejection of the Apostle John. John says to Gaius that he'd written to the church, but this man Diotrephes, look at the description, he loves to have the preeminence among them, receives us not. So John here writes to Gaius about Diotrephes and about his evil deeds and his evil ways in his local Christian church. And Diotrephes here was clearly a contrast to or an opposite of Gaius. I think especially spiritually, Gaius was clearly a Christian man. The apostle, of course, was a Christian man. Demetrius was a Christian man. You can see by the descriptions here. But this man, Diotrephes, was a contrast to and an opposite of all these men. Just don't think that he was a Christian at all. Not born again, not converted. And yet, he's a leader in the church. He's an officer in the church. Be so careful, my dear friends, when you look at not at this church, but other churches. Be very careful, just because somebody's a deacon, an elder, or a pastor, a minister, could be even the archbishop, especially the archbishop these days, doesn't mean to say that they're Christians. You've got to look at them. You've got to see whether their lives match up to what it is to be a Christian, or their lives really declare that they are not converted. Well, the Apostle John was going to visit Diotrephes' local Christian church because of him and deal with him. Gaius was probably a member of a neighbouring one, because otherwise, if he wasn't, why was John telling him about him? He would have known all about him anyway. It would have been a bit of a waste of time. So he's really warning Gaius about him, because he doesn't want Gaius following this man and his example. He wants him following Demetrius and his example. So Diotrephes had not received, he'd or rejected both the Apostle John himself and an earlier epistle that he'd written to Diotrephes' local Christian church, either to John. So he had rejected, not received, he had rejected John himself and an earlier epistle that he'd written to Diotrephes' local Christian church, either to John, probably not, or another unknown one. So it is probably this unknown, uninspired epistle that John had written earlier. This man hadn't received it. See what he's doing here? He rejects the Apostle John. He rejects his apostolic office. He rejects his teaching as well. He rejects his epistles. Really, this man, he rejects other Christians. This man is he's not a God acceptor, God lover. He's a God hater. He's a rejecter of God himself, because he's not receiving and welcoming God's own people. Instead of humbly serving in his local Christian church, this man proud, refused to recognize any authority apart from his own. He loved the preeminence. He's a proud man. He puts himself first. He's first and foremost. He's the one who wants to be seen. He's putting himself out there, not to the glory of God or to preach the gospel or to help souls, to help sinners, to help the sheep. No, it's all about him, you see. It's all about himself and his own glory, his own praise, his own reputation. He wants to rule this local church himself. My dear friends, it's not only he wasn't a believer, this man was not fit to lead a church at all. He shouldn't even have been in membership. So therefore, he rejects the Apostle John in his apostolic authority and epistles. And he would also no doubt have rejected the brethren who had been sent by John with his epistle to deliver it to Gaius. He would also not have welcomed the Apostle John, even the Apostle John, the elder, this aged apostle, if he had chosen to pay him a visit in the future. So there's the evidence of his rejection of the Apostle John in verse 9, and then there's the effect of his rejection of the Apostle John in verse 10. John says, if I come, John's going to remember. It's a little bit like the Apostle Paul. Sometimes the not even veiled threats he made to churches and to people, you know, who were not behaving properly, either backslid and not Christians at all, and causing a great deal of trouble in the New Testament Christian church at the time. Paul says, well, I'm going to come, and when I come, I'm going to sort these matters out. John says exactly the same kind of thing here. He says, if I come, I'm going to remember this man's deeds, which he does, prating against me with malicious words, not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbids those that would, and casts them out of the church. You get the picture, my dear friends. Where do you think he stands? Forget about the fact he's a church leader and officer. Look at this man. Look at his actions. By their fruit you shall know them. You've got to look at this man's fruit. You've got to look at this man's life. You've got to look at your life, my life as well, to determine where we stand spiritually, if we're true believers or not. The effect of Diotrephes' rejection of John was the latter warning the former. John warns him of his impending visit. But he didn't provide Gaius any details about when he was going to visit and come. But when he did, He's going to deal with this man's evil behavior. What is his bad behavior? Well, the following. This man was a gossip, malicious gossiping about other Christians and other Christian leaders like John, prating against the Apostle John. It means prattling against him, speaking words against him. Why? Well, to undermine his apostolic authority. And if there's this man can undermine the apostolic authority of the Apostle John, well, then people turn away from John and perhaps from others, and they come onto his side. This is what this man wanted. He wanted power. There was a power struggle going on in the church, especially the latter part of the first century, because many of the apostles had died. John was one of the few, only the last one left. And so you had this power struggle, and this man wants those who were following John's teaching, ultimately disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, to come under his authority. This is what this man wanted. He wanted power. You can have that in the church sometimes. Call it church politics and power struggles within churches. You'd never be. But sadly, there has been and there is even to today. And he refused to give hospitality to visiting missionaries, thereby hindering the spread of the gospel. Gaius was a fellow helper of these things. This man was a hinderer of the gospel and those who were taking the gospel far and wide, and even preventing members of his local Christian church from taking in these people and looking after these missionaries. And he misused and abused church discipline. And even in this kind of last resort thing of excommunication, if the members of the church did give hospitality to the traveling visiting missionaries, well, then he would have them excommunicated, he'd have them cast out. He was doing exactly the same as the Jews, the Pharisees, back in John 9 and verse 34. The Jews answered and said to the man born blind, when they'd lost the argument, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Now, this man is quite a bit of an extreme example. But he still causes us to look to ourselves, to examine ourselves, and to see where we stand. If you've listened to what I've just said about this man Diotrephes, it might not be that perhaps your case is as worse as his, but if you're like this man, you are not yet a Christian. I just don't believe, I cannot believe this man is even a backslidden Christian. I just don't think he's a Christian at all. And if you're showing the same kind of things and the signs in your life, if you're behaving and conducting yourself like this, even though you go to church, even though you might be a church officer, it may be that you've never truly been born again. If you're somebody who loves to have the preeminence, the Christian wants God to have all the preeminence. He wants God to have all the glory. He wants the Lord Jesus Christ to have all the preeminence. Somebody's not a Christian. They put themselves first, not God first. They don't seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all the other things that then added unto them. They seek their own glory and reputation and praise first. Like that Pharisee. In one of our Lord Jesus Christ's parables about the Pharisee and the publican, putting himself first, praying about himself, it's all about him. If it's still all about you and not about God and about not the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel and his word, well, my dear friends, I just cannot think that you've as yet tasted of the grace of God. Do you love to have the preeminence? Is it all about you, I, me and myself? Do you not receive, or rather, do you reject, you don't welcome your church leaders, your church officers? You not only reject them, you reject the word, you reject the gospel, you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore you are in grave danger and peril of your soul to be rejected in the great day of judgment. If you're like this man here, and you're rejecting all these good things and the good things of God, if he carried on like this, he'll be rejected in the day of judgment. He'd have been rejected already because he's gone into eternity. And if you carry on like this, rejecting the things of God, the warning to your soul is this: a day is coming. The day of judgment is coming. If you receive the things of God, if you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and came into this world and died for your sins upon the cross to pay for them and to rise for your justification, and he's gone back to glory and he's coming again. If you believe these things, my dear friends, you receive and accept and welcome these things, one day you'll be welcomed into everlasting habitations. You'll be received by God himself and by the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." But if you reject these things, what else do you expect? You will be rejected in that day. So you can know now where you're headed. If you reject the gospel, God will reject you. You receive it truly into your heart. He one day will receive you. Do you prattle against Christians and against Christian ministers and against the gospel? With malicious words, perhaps not openly, inwardly, in your heart, in your soul, in your spirit? Do you also not receive, do you reject Christian brethren? Do you really don't want anything to do with them? Even though you might attend a church, you might sing the hymns, you might listen to the readings and the sermons, you might in a sense join in the times of prayer, and yet really, in your heart, you're just not here. You really don't receive these things, you reject them, you reject Christian brethren and God's servants. And if you could, if you had charge and control and power in a church, would you cast these people out of it just like this man did? Because really, my dear friends, if somebody's not a Christian, they'd want to empty the Christian church of true Christians and just have it for themselves. Well, they did the Lord Jesus Christ. They crucified him and they cast him out. Didn't want anything to do with him. And unbelievers, unconverted, unregenerate people have not changed one iota. So you see that John writes about this man not only so that guys might see who not to copy and to follow and to imitate and emulate, he's also writing about these things to give a portrayal of somebody, perhaps a little bit of an extreme case in a church context, of what somebody can be like, and yet they're still not Christian people. He's got all the characteristics, isn't he, of an unconverted, unregenerate soul. So John writes to him about this man, Diotrephes, and his rejection of the Apostle John in verses 9 and 10. And then in verse 11, he turns from him to Gaius, and in the light of what he's written about Diotrephes, John makes a number of exhortations to Gaius. What does he say to him? He says these words to him. He tells him, don't follow that which is evil, but that which is good. Here's Gaius. He's kind of sitting in the middle here, isn't he? You've got Diotrephes, and John is saying to him, look at this man. He might be a leader, Gaius, but don't be deluded. Don't be lured away from the truth. Don't go and follow after somebody like this person. He might be a leader, but he's not the Lord's. He's undoubtedly going to a lost eternity unless he repents and believes. Don't go after him, Gaius. He's going to give him a better example in a moment. But he says, don't follow that which is evil. Follow that which is good. Again, don't misunderstand, my dear friends. John is not saying these things As a basis of salvation. He's not saying, well, don't do evil, do good, and you'll be such a moral person, or you'll have this wonderful moral reformation, and you'll be all right with God one day. You'll go to heaven because of your good work. He's not saying that. What he's saying is this, that if somebody has already been saved, they won't follow that which is evil. They won't follow the evil one anymore. They won't follow evil people and evil teachings. They will follow that which is good. They'll follow God. And they'll follow his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the good things of God and of his word. He that did good was of God. He that did evil had not seen God. So this is not the basis of salvation. It is the outworking, the consequence, and the issue of it. So he exhorts him not to follow or imitate evil words, workers, and works, presumably those of Diotrephes, but to follow, imitate good words, workers, and works like those of Demetrius that he's going to give to him, he's going to recommend to him in a moment in the next verses. And Gaius, to be fair, he wasn't following or imitating, or he wasn't to follow and imitate the evil example of Diotrephes. He was to follow the good example of Demetrius, inasmuch as Demetrius was seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the main message of this second half of 3 John, my dear friends, is this, is asking you and me the question, who are we following? If we're following somebody like Diotrephes, who really was on the broad road to destruction and was like his father, the devil, as it were, if you're following after the world and the people of this world and worldly people in the church, just goes to show you're not converted. You're still on the broad road leading to destruction. But if you're following after the Lord and the Lord's people and godly example, and those who love the truth and have known the truth and have believed the truth and are working out the truth in their lives and are walking in the truth, you're following that way, that narrow way which leads to everlasting life. Well, my dear friends, it shows that you're somebody whom God has had mercy upon and been gracious to. The person who continually did good and continually walked in the truth like Demetrius was of God, and had their spiritual origin in God, was born again of God, and God was their father, and he was one of their children, and adopted children, and wasn't one of the children of the devil. The person who continually did evil and continually did not walk in the truth like Diotrephes had neither known nor seen God. And they hadn't seen or entered into the kingdom of God. They just had not been born again. So in this, John said in his first epistle, chapter 3 and verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, which are you? Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. But those who do righteousness are of God, conversely, and those who do love their brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please don't misunderstand me. Not as a basis of salvation. It's not of works. But faith leads to works of faith and love. Doing righteousness. When God's people are saved, God not only imputes righteousness to them, he begins to impart righteousness to them. He not only justifies them by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes on to sanctify them. And this is all part of their sanctification. Loving the brother, loving the brethren, doing righteousness. Christ came and died not only that we might be forgiven and pardoned. He died, like the hymn writer said, to make us good, to make us better, to make us to some degree like God himself and like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're called Christians. Salvation makes us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We become more and more Christ-like. So in the light of Diotrephes, he then gives him these exhortations. Follow not that which is evil, that which is good. He that does good is of God. He that does evil hath not seen God. But then in verse 12, he presents to him a positive example. So he says, don't go after someone like Diotrephes. Go after this man, be like this man, Demetrius. And my dear friends, in your congregation, God forbid you should have anybody in your congregation like Diotrephes. But if there is, and if you're a Christian, you don't follow their example, whoever they are. And especially not an unbelieving example, a worldly example. You choose out the Demetriuses of this world and of your church. You look at this person, whether it be a man or woman in your congregation, you say, this person is a true child of God. Look at their profession of faith. Look at their sincerity, their love, the fruits of the Holy Spirit in their life. They are sincerely seeking to walk with God and to follow in the footsteps of the Lord. They're seeking the glory of God and also the good and welfare of people in the congregation and people in society in general. They're true salt and light in this world, Choose them out. Discern them. Be discerning. Be perceptive and say, I want to be like that, in as much as they're like the Lord. Our ultimate example is Christ. Of course it is. He is our blueprint. But there are those like him, like Paul said to some of his, to some of those that he wrote to, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Choose out those that are following Christ and have fellowship with them, iron sharpening iron. It'll do you good. And if you do that, it's an evidence that you yourself are a child of God. Birds of a feather, what do? They flock together. So Demetrius has a good report of all men and of the truth itself. And John also bore record. Gaius knew that his record was true. He recommends Demetrius as a positive example to him of good Christian conduct. Again, not of salvation by works, but as a saved man. He's a good example, treading the narrow way which leads to everlasting life. He contrasted the evil report of Diotrephes with the good report of Demetrius. Demetrius, you notice, he has a good report, quote, of all men. He was a well-known Christian man. And therefore, the Apostle John didn't really need to provide Gaius with any further information about him or a long introduction to him. He was well-known, and no doubt well-known to Gaius. It's not known whether this Demetrius was the same Demetrius who had been a silversmith making silver shrines for Diana in Ephesus and who led the riot against the Christian believers there. Luke writes to Theophilus about him in Acts chapter 19 and verse 21. We just don't know. But it'd be wonderful if it was. To think he was a man there adamantly opposed to the Christian faith and to the Apostle Paul, and being a leader, a ringleader in that riot, and a maker of false idols and false gods. Well, if this is the same man, in the meantime, he'd been born again or converted, but we just don't know. But John writes to Gaius about him because of the good report that had been circulated about him. He had a good report of all men. The Christian, and even the non-Christian community in general. You know, my dear friends, when men and women follow in the ways of God, they not only get a good report of their own fellowship and people in their own fellowship. I know the world will, you know, sometimes turn against them, but sometimes they get a good report of people who are outside as well. Well, because they can be trusted. They tell the truth. They do good work. They help. They're kind. They're patient. They're long-suffering. They're charitable. And so they, not always, but sometimes they get a good report of all, both people in the church and outside of it. And he says of the truth itself. The truth itself bore witness that this man was a good, a godly man. The truth, he doesn't refer here to God, although God is truth, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also truth, or to the Spirit of truth, but it refers to the truth of God's word and of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man was in the truth and was walking according to the truth. And so it bore witness to him. And also John bore witness of this man as well. And Gaius knew that John's testimony as an apostle was true and could be fully trusted. So he could rely on what John was saying about this man and rely upon this man himself and have him in his life as a good example to follow. John could say of Demetrius, he had no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And this man did. And Gaius was to follow his example. It's very important in life, my dear friends. It's very important for the young people here to see good examples. Isn't it sad in our country today? There are so many bad examples for young people in society, whether they be people in the royal family, people in politics, so-called celebrities, You know, these TV, so-called TV personalities, there are so many bad examples and bad role models. But how wonderful it is to belong, to grow up in a church and to grow up in a Christian family where there are godly role models and godly examples. And you young people here, praise God, the families that you are in, Christian families, the church you're growing up in. But don't take these things for granted. You think of the children of Israel, how they had so many advantages, but they didn't use those advantages. They abused those advantages. You're growing up with many potential spiritual blessings, many advantages. But don't abuse them. Don't take them for granted. Don't say, well, I'm growing up a Christian. I must be a Christian. I'm growing up a Christian. I must be a Christian. I'm going to listen to the gospel. I must be a believer in the gospel. Not so. And you can't go to heaven on the coattails of your parents. You personally, as a young person, must turn away from your sin. Yes, even yours, even at your tender age. You yourself must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him in order to one day to go to heaven. So I trust that even young people here will be those who will follow in the footsteps of good men, good women here, Christian men and women. And you do have these examples, many examples of them here. So do you have a good report of all men tonight? Do you have a good report of the truth itself, like Demetrius? Would you also have a good report of the Apostle John himself, if he was still alive and was making a report about you? What kind of report would you get? Remember the school reports? Some of them were all right, some of them were not so good. That's not the important report, my dear friends. That's all for many of us gone, long gone. Don't have to worry about that anymore. The thing to concern ourselves is this. What kind of report is there about ourselves? What kind of report does God have of us? Our pastors have of us? Other Christians? Is it a good report? Is it a bad, an evil report? Think of the 12 spies going out into the land of Canaan. And they come back, two of them bring back a good report, 10 of them an evil report, and it went evil for them. Or that you might have a good report because you're a Christian seeking to walk with God, not an evil, unbelieving one. Well, time is just about gone. We'll close with John's conclusion, verses 13 and 14. He's not going to write to Gaius any further with ink and pen. He trusts he'll shortly see him and they can speak face to face. Peace to him. The friends that were with John salutes Gaius, and Gaius was to greet the friends by name. This brief, short conclusion, very similar to the one at the end of the second epistle in verse 12. Their similarity probably showing that John wrote these two epistles round about the same time and in sequence. He might have concluded his epistle here because he didn't want to deal any further with these rather delicate matters concerning Diotrephes. Rather, he'd want to come and speak verbally with Gaius about them in order to avoid any further misunderstandings. And sometimes it is good, my dear friends, instead of sending an email or writing a letter or even picking up the phone, sometimes it's better just to speak face to face. Sometimes it can just avoid misunderstanding. I always find it far better if I'm dealing with something to actually go and see that person if I can, because you can gauge their reactions, you can read their face, and you can't do that when you're writing a letter to them. And sometimes misunderstandings can be avoided if we speak to people personally face to face. So he expressed the hope that he'd see and speak to him face to face soon during his forthcoming visit. And his concluding greetings soon were peace to him. It means to Gaius especially the peace of God in Christ. That peace, it must be because he's already a believer, he already has peace with God. This must be the peace of God that passes all understanding, that might be with him, even in those fractious days. And their friends, those who surrounded John, saluted and greeted Gaius. And then Gaius himself was to greet the friends by name, to pass on those greetings No doubt that's referring there to the members of his local Christian church. So it's a similar conclusion to 2 John 12, having many things to write to you, to the elect lady and her children, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. A final word to you over this weekend and Lord's Day. We're dealing a lot this evening with what it's like to be a Christian, what it's like not to be a Christian. What about this here, my dear friends? Peace. With the person who's not a Christian, they have no peace. They don't have any peace of mind, peace of conscience, they don't have peace with God. And they have no experience of the peace of God that passes all understanding. As they were to guard and keep their hearts and minds through Christ, they don't know anything of that. But the Christian who has believed and trusted in the person, the worker, the all-sufficient work of the Lord Jesus Christ, dying for all their sins upon the cross, providing a perfect righteousness for them, justifying them by faith, they have peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not always, hopefully often, sometimes at least, and especially when they need it, they know something of this peace of God that passeth all understanding. Christianity is not just known, it is felt, my dear friends. Have you ever known anything of the peace of God that passes all understanding? The love of God that passes knowledge? Something of these dimensions of the love of God, its height and depth and breadth and length? Have you known anything about the joy unspeakable and full of glory? Have you known something of these things? Diotrephes didn't. Gaius did. Demetrius did. John certainly did. Have you known these things? Because it marks you out. This is why these epistles are here, my dear friends. They give us marks and tests of life, of whether we are believers or not. Not just 1 John, but also 2 and 3 John as well. So I leave you with that this evening. Have you ever known anything of this peace of God, which passes all, and it's to some degree, to some measure, and it's amazed you, it's astonished you. You might have been facing an operation. You might have come very close to death sometime and an accident. And ordinarily, naturally, you would have panicked. But God was there. Is it Jehovah Shammah? God was there. God was present. And God gave you a calmness and a quietness and a confidence in Him. And you thought to yourself, that's not me. That's Him. It's the Lord. That is the Lord. Well, I trust you've known such times. And when in the future, if ever you're in dire straits, don't forget the peace of God that passes all understanding. Peace to you, my dear friends, as a fellowship today and in this new year of your church life and history. Well, we'll leave it there and we'll sing our third hymn, the last hymn, which is number 13. O love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. It's number 13.
Depths. flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's its day may brighter, seekest me through pain. I cannot close my heart to within. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall speak. O cross that liftest up my head, fly from thee. I lay in dust lies glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be.
And now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
And now in thankfulness to the Lord's servant for his ministry for this weekend, and in thankfulness to God for his care of us as a church through another year, let's unite to sing the doxology together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavens.